This is really weird, being here with Brother Phil like this. The old men, good weird, yeah. The old men talking to youth, where it seems like yesterday we were the young people sitting in the services, and we were talking a little bit about some of our history here, going back to when we were about 12 years old, and before that, but our camp experiences kind of go then and over the years, and then on staff, and some of the things that we experienced together reminded me some of the rules that were made because of us. Guys, you can't play football on the beach in the water anymore because Brother Phil almost broke his nose on my head. His nose hit my head. And it was a scary night that night, but there were a lot of good experiences that we had. One of the experiences that I remember very vividly, and this is, how old am I now?
I know, but I won't say.
This is 33 years ago. Yeah, 33 years ago this summer. I was 15 at the time. That's how old my son is now. And we were at a, it was the first meeting up in the village. It was our last year as campers in Nonantum. God just ministered in a real special way that night. It was that night that Lord baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And I do remember that everybody left. There were a couple counselors that were there. But Brother Phil was the one other camper that was with me that night as we stayed late. I don't know how late it was, but we were the last ones there. And I do remember that time of prayer and how God was faithful to meet us. And I believe He's here still. In great power and measure. And so 15 may be the youngest. I don't think there's anybody younger than 15 here, but we have 15-year-olds. And God is here to minister, and who knows what He wants to do in your life tonight and through these couple of days and weeks that you're here. So be open. One thing I do remember going into that meeting, I remember standing out right by the tetherball court as we were lined up. I don't know how they do it anymore going in, but we had to line up and we had to be quiet and wait our turn to go into the meeting that night. And I remember in that quietness online waiting to go into the meeting house, just determining in my heart, God, I will not leave here tonight until You bless me. And sometimes we just need to make that determination that it's, we will not give up. We will not take this lightly, but we will push through, and we will, with a passion and a hunger in our heart, diligently seek after God. And He honors that. He honors that. And so, well, here we are, 30-some-odd years later, and we get to share some of the things that God has done in our lives. And I hope we don't appear that old and out of touch with your reality as younger people. But I believe God would want to speak to us tonight. If it's okay, Brother Phil, I'm going to kind of carry on the theme that you've been ministering already this week. And I know we'll continue based on some of the study that we've looked through. And something that I've been studying and even kind of coming up to camp has been on my heart, and some things that I've shared recently in our own studies at home, but this idea of the Word of God and its importance. In the booklet, I didn't bring it, but in the booklets, there was a key verse that was up on top of one of the pages from 2 Timothy 2:15. The translation that I am reading from says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And we've heard a lot about truth and the word of truth, the word of God as it's been given to us and delivered to us. And it's important that we understand, recognize truth, especially today, as many of you younger people, if it's okay, some of you older folks that are on the perimeter, if I maybe just speak more directly to the young today, you can just eavesdrop. But I'll do that tonight. The world that you're living in and growing up in and that surrounds you is a world that doesn't like to talk about truth. relativism has overtaken our culture. And we don't want to say that there's anything definite, true, concrete. Everything is subjective. Everything is relative. Whatever you believe is fine for you, and you can believe what you want to believe. But nobody can say what you believe is wrong or what I believe is wrong. We have to be tolerant, and whatever works for you is fine. And so we have a survey that was done not too long ago. Some of you know George Barna's works. He does a lot of research and study, particularly in the church world. But some of his study reveals that in the world, only 28% of the people believe that there are moral absolutes, that there is truth, that there are things that are concrete. 28% in the world, and you say, well, that's terrible. Let me tell you what's worse. His study goes on to find that in the church, those who believe that there is absolute truth and absolute morality is 23%. Less in the church than in the world believe that there are absolute truths. God help us. And so we need to get hold. I don't know what your background. I know where some of you are part of your church group and so forth, but I'm not. I don't know what you're hearing or what you're believing or how much of this is sinking in, but you need to know that God's word is true as we've been hearing, and truth is under attack, and we need to be guarded against these things, because you're going to hear it in your schools from your teachers. You're going to hear it on the radio, on the television, in the magazines you read, the newspapers. Everything that's part of your world is telling you that if you think it's okay, it's okay. And nobody has the right to tell you otherwise. God says otherwise, and we want to consider that tonight. So if you turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to start with verse 1 that says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. We're going to go past that, okay? And we're going to go later into the chapter to verse 10. And this is probably a familiar passage of Scripture to many of us. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says, finally, which means he had a lot to say before this, but now he comes to kind of wrapping things up. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I'm going to stop there for just a minute. We're not going to get into all of these pieces of armor tonight, but let's just take a look at the first part of this, where Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so we recognize this isn't my own strength, my own ability. In myself, I am not able to overcome the works of the devil. If it's me against him, I will always lose. He is a powerful, awesome force. One of the greatest creations that God has made. Three archangels that we know of, right? Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And so they are the three most powerful created beings that we know. And so if we think we're going to come up against one of these most powerful creatures and win, we're fooling ourselves. Which is why over and over in Scripture we're told that if we are fighting in our own strength and our own might, we have no chance. And so Paul here reminds us that we're coming up against powerful forces. And he says, if you try to deal with this in your own strength and in your own might, you will lose. So put on this armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, I grew up, I think Brother Phil's been reading from King James this week. Is that right? NASB?
No, I...
Back and forth?
King James and NIV.
Okay.
King James because of 1611.
Okay, so he's been working some of that. King James Version uses a different word in there. Some of you may remember or memorized or may be using that when it says that we'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Any of you remember the old King James? The wiles, right? The wiles of the devil. Now that reminds me of my childhood when I grew up watching cartoons. Anybody watch cartoons? I still do once in a while. Now, if you go back to some of these old cartoon networks that are out there today, you'll see some of the classic cartoons on TV, the good ones. And one of my favorite was The Roadrunner. Anybody ever see The Roadrunner? Some of you. Okay, some of you. Some of you are lost, okay? Our age now is really going to come through. But if you can probably do a YouTube search and watch something like that on your computer and find out what I'm talking about. But there's this roadrunner, and he is being attacked and sought after by a coyote. And this coyote is pulling everything out of his bag of tricks that he can do to capture this roadrunner. And that's the whole theme. Episode after episode after episode, it's this roadrunner trying to run away from the coyote. The coyote's name was Wile E. Coyote, Wile E. Coyote. And so he would do everything, Acme, you know, AAA, Acme Company, and every episode he'd be pulling out different ways to try to get hold of this roadrunner. And his sole purpose for every episode that this show ever put out was try to get the roadrunner. And so he did everything that he possibly could. That's the kind of crazy image that comes to my head when I read this, and it talks about the wiles of the devil. I just think of this constant pursuit. The devil is after us in every possible way, using whatever means he can. Every episode, every day, every time we wake up, every time we lay down, he is after us to destroy us. That's the wiles of the devil. Genesis chapter 3. Keep your mark in Ephesians 6. We're going to come back there. But Paul introduces us here to this wily, scheming enemy. Genesis chapter 3, you know this is the beginning of our Bible, and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we go through all of creation, and we read about finally Adam being created, and then Eve being created from Adam, and this world that they enjoyed in perfection, no bugs, mosquitoes, those things that plague us all the time. I guess they were around, but they just didn't have the same impact and plague on man as they did, because it was just this perfect environment that God created, and he dwelt with man. And then, of course, we know the fall of man, and that's where Genesis 3 picks up. This is that confrontation. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. There it is. The serpent was more crafty, wily, scheming, than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Now we see a problem going on right here. We didn't have time tonight to go earlier and read the commands of God in here, but God spoke commands and words to Adam, and they were conveyed to Eve, and they were set up in this garden with certain commands. And here we have this first attack on the Word of God and the commands of God and the truth of God that comes from this crafty, scheming enemy. And so they're minding their business, and this wily serpent comes to the woman, and what's the first thing he challenges? The Word of God. Has God really said this? And then he seems to quote God, right? "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden." See a problem there in that? Anybody remember, familiar with God's commands to them? Did he say that?
No.
"You shall not eat of any tree in the garden." What did God tell them? There's one tree in the garden that you can't touch. You can eat of everything that I've done. You can enjoy and partake and be blessed. But there's one tree, don't touch. And here comes the scheming serpent, challenging the word of God, the truth of God. Did God really say? Did he say you can't eat of any tree? You see, what he does is he twists and he lies and he perverts. And the word of God that comes to us, we start hearing all sorts of other voices that tell us, well, is that really what it means? Or do you really have to follow it that closely? Or do you really have to listen? Yeah. God has spoken his word. And the enemy comes in, and he begins to twist and begins to pervert. The woman said to the serpent in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But this serpent said to the woman, what? You will not surely die. Can you imagine? Basically, God is a liar. I know he said this would happen. I know he commanded this. I know he's warned you, but he is a liar. He said you'll die. I'm telling you, you won't die. Imagine. Just outright blatant lies. And so here we have the first attack on God and his people in the garden is the attack on truth. And Paul now tells us, I want to remind you, this enemy of ours is, Genesis 3:1, scheming, wily. And so what we need to do is arm ourselves, and then he goes on to give us this armor that we're to put on. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. I think it's interesting, and I don't know that it, you know, Paul is actually thinking this through, but I think it's interesting that the first attack that the enemy pitched was on God's truth. And here Paul says, this scheming one from the garden that attacked the truth of God, he says, you need to put on the belt of truth. Gird yourself. Stand firm. Right? That's the first word there. Stand firm. Stand therefore. This is a battle. I think we sang a couple songs tonight that alluded to that or spoke very directly to that. This is a battle. Onward, Christian soldiers. This is fierce. Christianity is no place for cowards. The world says, well, you're Christian, you're weak and you know, it's lame. Try it. Try it. See how easy it is to be a Christian. It's a battle that takes place. And having done all or everything possible that you can do to stand, not by comparison to somebody else, well, I'm trying as much as they are, or I'm not as bad as they are, but having done all that you are able to do. My son, in school, like many of you are, and he'll come home after a day where we knew he was taking some exams. It's all right if I use you as an illustration. And but I'm pretty sure most of you have done this kind of thing. And so we've kind of studied and prepped and prayed, and end of the day comes, he walks in, how'd you do on the test? I don't know if any of you have used this, or parents, if you've heard this. It goes something like this. Well, everybody in the class said it was really hard. Some of you've done that. Or nobody got a good grade. So I know where it's going. Now, he does pretty good. He's a high honor student. And so there's the pat on the back since I used you as a bad example. When Paul's writing here, having done all, it's not, well, everybody's having a tough time, or everybody's failing, or everybody's sinning. God's saying, what are you doing? Have you done everything that you are able to do to stand? And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth. We're having fastened on the belt of truth. this girdle is the protect. Where are the loins? The loins are kind of all this midsection area that can be very vulnerable. That's where your vital organs are. And so this is a serious business in protecting and being girded about. Now, it's used, the sense there can be used in different ways. It has to do with strength, girding up yourself. Some of you who may be into like exercise, working out. Now, a lot of what you'll hear, if you're into that today, a lot of what you hear is about core training. Strengthen the core, and everything else kind of works after that. Strengthen the core. It supports you. It holds everything together. It's what gives you strength. It talks about protection. Make sure this area is guarded. Talks about preparation. If you're going to go to battle and need that freedom of movement, you would take that robe, because that's often what they wore, these robes or flowing garments, and they'd tuck them into this belt so that they had the freedom of their legs and movement. It would hold swords. There was so much importance in this belt of truth that brought protection and strength to the person. And so we're to gird our loins, or fasten on the belt of truth. What is truth? We're talking about that these days. That's a question that was asked to Jesus, John 18. You still have your fingers in Ephesians 6. Flip to John chapter 18. And this is Jesus as he is going through the last hours of his life before his crucifixion. He was in the garden praying, betrayed, arrested. He faces high priest and some in the Sanhedrin. Finally, he's brought before Pilate in John chapter 18. And he's back and forth with questioning in Pilate's quarters. And then in verse 33, Pilate entered his headquarters again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation, your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king." Now this is an important verse. "For this purpose I was born." This is significant. Jesus making this statement. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." That's the reason Jesus left heaven, his throne, took on the form of man, was born to a virgin, lived in obscurity, is now going to endure all of this suffering. For this purpose, what? For truth. And Pilate says what the world says today. What is truth? I don't think this was a really legitimate question Pilate was asking. I don't think he really wanted to have the dialogue with Jesus to explain to me what truth is. I think he's just being very cynical. I think he's got the same mindset that we have 2,000 years later. What is truth? There is no such thing as truth. You have your beliefs, I have my beliefs. You've got your ideas, your philosophies, your doctrines, that's fine, but just leave mine alone. What is truth? It's a cynical question. It's what the world asks today when we stand up in our schools or on our jobs, in our homes, and we say, "There is truth." And they look at us and they laugh. What's truth? Everything is relative. Jesus came for this purpose, to bear witness to the truth. So Pilate asked, "What is truth?" So let's answer the question for him. There's a lot to be said. We don't have time for a lot, but just a couple of things regarding truth. John 17, verse 3. Why don't we do it this way? I'll just give out a couple of different scriptures that a couple of you would look up. So I need a volunteer. Just raise your hand. One volunteer for John 17, 3. Christian, John 17, 3. I need somebody for John 1, 14. Is it Jay? Okay. John 1, 14, if you look that up. Then I need John 14, 6. How about one of the... Okay, another man. Okay, go ahead. You can do John 14, 6. Now we'll get a couple of the ladies. John 17, 17, please. And 2 Timothy 2, 15. We read that, but we'll do it one more time. Kimberly? Okay. So get there fast, and we're just going to go down. Okay, who's got John 17, 3? This is a prayer that Jesus is praying, a real pastoral prayer, pouring out of his heart for his disciples that were with him and those that were living alongside him, but also it's a prayer for those that were still to come, which includes us. So here's a prayer that Jesus is praying to the Father, and in that prayer, John 17:3, this is what Jesus prays.
And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth.
Okay. So, what is true? God. This is the way to eternal life, to know the one true God. The one true God. Now, there are a lot of religions that talk about their gods, and they've got their books, as was mentioned. Everybody's, you know, they've got their book. But every book of every other faith and religion can and has been discredited. And if you can discredit one part of the book, you can discredit the whole of the book. There is one that has never been discredited. It never will be. It has stood the test of time, and it will stand for all eternity. My heaven and earth may pass away, but my words shall never pass away. It has been attacked, and it has been scrutinized. It has been lied about. There have been opinions. There are those that disagree with it and don't like what it says, but it has never been discredited. It's the Word of God, and the Word of God says there is one true God. Okay, God is truth. What else? Who else? John 1:14, who has that?
The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Full of grace and truth, and who is that speaking of? The Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. Okay, good. And so Jesus Christ is truth. John 14:6, Jesus says.
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Okay, so God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. And who has John 17:17? Back to the pastoral prayer of Jesus.
Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
Okay, so what is truth? His word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 14, 2 Timothy 2:15.
Kim? Present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word.
Okay, there it is again, the word of truth, the word of God. Is truth. And anything that deviates from God's word, anything that is contrary, I don't care who teaches it, who preaches it, who professes it, anything that deviates from the word of God, anything that opposes the word of God, anything contrary to His word is a lie. And needs to be considered that it is the same hiss that was heard in the Garden of Eden. When the schemer came and said, has God said? And anyone that would come and oppose the word of God that you would stand up for, it's the same enemy. Okay, so all of these things are true. There's a lot more, but I don't have 2 weeks to speak here, so I've got just a few minutes to wrap up. And this is true. And if you have not established that in your own heart and understanding, hopefully very soon as you look into God's Word and study, you'll understand these things are true. And if all of this is true, then I need to respond somehow to this. What am I going to do with this? And I'm going to be in one of two camps, and you're going to make that choice tonight and every day forward. You will choose to be among the wise or among the foolish. It's that simple. That's what Jesus said. He told a parable. He talked about a builder, and he said, here's what happens when you build. There are those that build their house upon the rock, and that house is sturdy and strong. And there are times when the rains come and the floods rise and the winds blow, and it has no effect on the house because it's built on the solid rock, a strong foundation. He tells us what that foundation is. He said it is what? Those who hear the word and do it, obey the word. He talks about those who are foolish. He says those are the ones who built their house down on the beach. So when the winds come and the rain and the floods, they beat upon that house and the house falls because they heard the word, but they didn't do it. And so you have the choice, wise or foolish. He says, great was the fall of it. When I read that, it's sobering. Foolish man heard the word of God. And here's some. Here, some that come and go in church week after week, come up to camp year after year. They hear the word over and over and over, and they do nothing with it. Foolish man, great was the fall. Last night, Brother Phil shared from 2 Chronicles. I'm going to ask you to turn there in closing. Brother Phil was sharing, there's something that just kind of got hold of my heart, and I want to end with this thought. It's toward the end of chapter 34, 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. So you remember the story, right? For those of you who were awake last night, and those of you who were wrestling, King Josiah, the young king, right? He 8 years old, and we read about at 16 he began to seek the Lord, and then through these next few years, as he brought reform to that land, and then they found the Word of God, and he read that, and their hearts were broken, and they repented, and they turned back toward God. Here's what just kind of got hold of me last night at the end of that chapter, verse 29. And the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord. To walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. He stood in his place and he made a covenant before the Lord. I was at a wedding this past weekend. My cousin's daughter was married. And so this kind of picture is real vivid in my mind. It's fresh. And so all the excitement and great young couple. And So we were all gathered there, and you know how it goes. You've been to weddings, right? Some of you have been in weddings. Some of you have been married. And so you kind of know how this works. And so here they come, and all of the bridesmaids and maid of honor and flower girls, they come in, and up in the front, the men are all lined up. They're waiting. And finally, the organ begins, or whatever the music is. It's like the grand theme, and the doors open, and there stands the bride. And she begins to make her way down the aisle. I've been on a lot of sides of this. I've been sitting in the congregation during these times. I have been in wedding parties and part of this. I have been the groom in a wedding almost 26 years ago. And I have also stood on the front side of it as a minister, marrying this couple. And so I've seen it from all perspectives except father of the bride. I've not done that yet. But someday I imagine I'll be there. I'll have all the bases covered. And so I kind of like to check out things, some that most people don't. Because when the bride comes in, the door opens, and there's the bride adorned, where's everybody's eyes? On the bride, of course. But I like to check things out all around. And I like to look at the husband after some of that. And it's kind of fun to watch his expression. And so, you know, as she's walking down, and these two the other day were just so in love. And they were just, and I know most weddings, that's how it is, right? And they're just beaming, and you just kind of see the glow. And they're just, and it was like watching the groom. It was like it was just never going to happen. She just walked too slow. It was almost like he was going to run down the aisle to meet her. He was just like... And so here they finally come together, and ceremony begins. And many of you, as I've said, you've been part, and you've seen, and you've participated. And they take on various forms and different styles. But there comes a part in every wedding ceremony where a covenant is made. Vows are exchanged. And it's at this point where these two, before God, before man, is taking a bold step. This is a major deal. Which is why part of those vows, and they may vary, but most of us would be familiar with very traditional vows that say, do you take this man or this woman to be your lawfully wedded husband or wife? And we go through that, and then we come to a part that says, for richer, for poorer. What else? I'm sorry? In sickness and in health. For better or for worse. Till death do us part. I do. Here's a covenant that was made by this king. This covenant made by this young couple the other day, and I'm guessing by most people who get married, whenever I've talked with couples before they're married and have counseled and shared some real life stuff, I don't typically have to tell them about all the good stuff, because they're living the good stuff. That's why they want to get married, because this is really good. We love each other. Everything's really good. We never fight. We never argue. It's wonderful. She's the best thing that ever happened to me. He's the greatest guy in all the world. It's always going to be like this. And so we sit them down and we say, we need you to understand this is all good. And we trust and pray that this will carry on for all the days of your life. But know this, there are going to come some of those poorer times and some of those sickness times and some of those worse times. And that's part of this covenant. There are going to be some real challenges and real struggles in your life that at some times are going to make you feel like, I just can't do this anymore. I want out. But you stood at an altar together and you made a vow and you said, till death do us part. I see that kind of powerful moment here in the life of Josiah and the people of Israel, Judah. And I'm going to ask that we have a moment like that tonight. You're probably not going to remember much in 10, 20, 35 years about this meeting tonight, about who it was and what they said and what were the scripture verses. But I hope that maybe this moment will mark you for a lot of years to come. A moment like I had when I was 15 years old down in the village that marked my life, and I can remember almost like it was yesterday. I'm going to ask you to do what Josiah did. Brother Phil had us do that earlier by raising our hands. I'm going to ask you to stand like Josiah did, who stood in his place and made a covenant. And I'll ask you not to stand if you're not serious. This is a vow. This is a covenant before God. The same covenant that Josiah made, which was, Lord, I will walk after you. I will keep your commands and your testimony and your statutes with all my heart, with all my soul. Almost see that married couple or just about to be married couple just, I mean this, God. I love you with all my heart. It's my desire to serve you, to live for you, to be in covenant relationship with you. So, Lord, with all my heart and with all my soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And so we've heard and we're hearing and we'll continue to hear about this word of truth that is life to us. So what? God is asking us to do something with it. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads in this moment. And before I ask you to stand in covenant, let's just look to the Lord in this moment. And, and I'd ask that if you're serious. This doesn't mean that, you know, you're living a perfect life after tonight. This doesn't mean that, oh no, what am I going to do? I know I struggle and I fail and how can I take this step? I promise you, you're going to fail, God. You're going to struggle. As we started, this is warfare. The enemy is after us. So there are going to be battles. There are going to be some setbacks. We don't accept those things. We'll fight through them. But we're not talking about this perfect life that's before us without any struggles or challenges or trials. Neither is that before a young couple that comes to get married. There's going to be sickness, and there's going to be poor, and there's going to be struggles and challenges. We're going to face that with the strength of God. And so I'm going to ask you tonight, if you want to stand with Josiah,
yeah,
and say, in this place, I make covenant with my God to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and statutes with all my heart and with all my soul. Would you stand tonight in covenant? Go ahead. God, I mean this. God, this is my heart's desire. Dear Jesus, help us. Dear God. Now, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in each of our hearts tonight. We recognize that this battle is fierce. We recognize we're up against forces that are supernatural and spiritual. Lord, we recognize the enemy is going to come against us. We won't get to our rooms tonight before the enemy is already scheming and working and pursuing us and perverting your word and lying to us. And he will do everything to take us down. He has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Lord, in the strength and the power of your might, having done all, we will stand. And Lord, in this moment tonight, for each of these who have stood together, we make covenant with you. Lord, not only in the moments where we're gathered in a camp amongst Christians and friends and it's safe and we're protected and it's easy to live like a Christian. It's easy to make promises. It's easy to say we're going to go back and we're going to live for God like we never have before. We're going to pull into our driveways. We're going to get back on the same computers and with the same friends and with the same TVs and the same radios and the same iPods. Jesus. And we're going to hear lies and we're going to hear deception. We're going to hear perversion. And the enemy's going to come against us. And a moment like this fades. Lord, tonight, even through the struggles, even through the challenges, even though the enemy would come against us like a flood, we covenant with you, God, tonight, that by your grace and with your help, we will live for you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, O God, for better, for worse, till death do us part. So, Lord, give us that strength. As we hear your word, Lord, today, this week, as we go from here in our churches, as we read our books and our magazines and we hear the truth of God being spoken and proclaimed, God, I pray you'd give us the heart not only to hear but to do.
Yes, Lord.
Make us obedient children, O God, that would please you and that would bring life and strength and health to us. And so, Lord, we say, I do.
Yes.
I will. With your grace, by your grace, with your strength, Lord, we will stand.
Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, God.
Dear Jesus.
Lord. Yes.
Dear Jesus.
Oh, God. God.
Jesus, 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 Jesus. Now if we... Jesus, I'll be true. I'll be true, Lord Jesus, I'll be true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won by thy power every hour. I'll be true. Now, I think it would be good if we prayed one for another. And we began well tonight by opening up our hearts and sharing. But maybe in this closing time, you can just stay right where you are, standing, if you are standing. You know the struggles you face. You already know in your heart. For some of you, there's a fear. Some of you have made this promise before. And you've struggled. And you've fallen. Some of you stand here tonight in that fear. God, I really, really want to serve you. But it's been so hard. My family doesn't love you and serve you. I don't have the example at home. My friends, my school, my work. You feel isolated. You know, going back, the challenges are going to be facing you again. The enemy is going to come after you again. Listen, you're not the only one that faces those battles. But I believe it would be good for us to pray one for another. We uphold one another. That God would give us that grace and that strength to stand firm.
Yeah.
So you pray for yourself, pray for those around you. I'm going to ask you to lead out in prayer.
God,
help us stand firm. Dear Jesus. Dear Jesus. God, help us. Dear Jesus. Dear Jesus, dear Jesus, oh God. Dear Jesus, dear Jesus. Dear Jesus, dear God.
You are, you are.
Jesus, Jesus,
you yourself,
oh God. Dear God. Lord, help us, oh God.
You are our shield.
Jesus. Dear Jesus. Jesus.
God.
Dear Jesus, dear Jesus, oh God. Dear God, help us, Lord. Help us.
Lord, I acknowledge our need,
Jesus,
of your grace, of your indwelling presence,
Jesus,
in our lives, to enable us, oh Lord. So many today have found the Savior able.
Yes.
They could not conquer passions, lusts, and sins. Their broken heart left them
Jesus.
Sad and lonely.
Jesus.
And Jesus
came yes.
and dwelt himself with them. Thank you, Lord, when you come, the tempest power is
gone. Yes,
Lord,
you're
able to keep us from falling.
Yes,
and to present us forward before the presence of your glory
yes,
with
Lord.
Exceeding joy.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you. So help us to stand and having done all to stand. Earnestly contend
Jesus.
For the faith, oh God.
Jesus.
To put on this whole armor, oh God, that
dear
you
God.
Have equipped us with, provided for us. Lord, let us not be negligent.
Dear Jesus.
Help us to
Jesus.
Take the whole armor of God.
Yes.
Place it on by
yes,
faith,
Jesus.
Oh God. And to stand, to be true to you,
yes.
and by your grace to keep your word.
Jesus, Jesus.
God, we believe you. Jesus. God.
Dear Jesus. Dear Jesus.
Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Oh, God, we need you,
Lord Jesus. Dear Jesus. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus. God, we believe you. God, we praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Dear Jesus.
Oh, God, we
dear God.
Oh,
dear
God,
God,
I believe you, Lord Jesus. God.
Jesus, Lord,
oh God,
work tonight, oh God. Seal this work by your Spirit tonight.
Come on, each one of these young people.
Jesus, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, God,
Jesus.
We believe you, Lord Jesus.
Jesus.
Oh, God, hallelujah.
Jesus,
oh
Jesus. Dear Jesus.
Thank you, God.
Dear Jesus. Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we stand
dear
tonight.
God.
I pray for every one of these young people
yes,
here, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
God, I pray for them as they make this commitment
Jesus.
To you,
yes.
Lord
dear
Jesus.
God.
God, I pray that you would make them strong.
Dear Jesus.
God, I pray
dear
that you would
God.
Fill them,
yes,
each
Lord.
Of them, with the Holy Spirit,
yes, Lord.
Oh God.
Do it, we pray.
God, we know that we can't make this vow without
do
you.
It, oh
but
God.
We make it in your strength tonight, Lord
yes,
Jesus.
God, we pray that you'll pour an outpouring upon us, Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
Come right
yes.
now, Lord.
Yes.
Right
yes,
now, Lord,
Lord Jesus.
God.
Dear
God,
God yes, Lord.
Lord.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Oh, God,
God let your spirit
hallelujah,
fall fresh.
Hallelujah.
Jesus,
oh,
pour
Jesus,
out your spirit. Jesus,
God.
Jesus,
oh,
Jesus, Jesus. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Jesus.
Breathe on me. Breathe on me. Oh.
Spirit tonight.
Oh, dear Jesus, I pray to God.